But welcome to part one of a brand new series that we're calling Solomon, a character study. We haven't done a character study in a few years, and so I think you're going to like it. If you don't like it, we'll do another one in 5 years from now. I don't know. We'll do that. But grab your notes and your Bibles out if you haven't already. If you'd like to have a fill-in-the-blank version of the notes, you can do that in the Victory Church app. You just click on this weekend's message, and there's a fill-in-the-blank version. All the notes, all the verses, every point that we're going to cover today, and it's fill-in-the-blank. Come on, somebody who liked that in school. It's a fill-in-the-blank version for you. Or if you like to take notes your way, if you're new with us at Victory, we enjoy taking notes because we believe God will speak to us in these times that we have, in worship and in the sermon and through His Word. And so we believe God will show us some things, so we write those things down. If you're like me, you'll forget a lot of things by the time this service is over. And so it's good to write things down and then reference them on our spiritual journey as we continue. The Holy Spirit will bring them to mind as we continue and we grow together, all right? I'm excited to launch a brand new series today. It's a character study on King Solomon, one of the wisest kings to ever live. In fact, in 1 Kings chapter 10, our theme verse for the entire series, it says, King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. In fact, verse 24 says it, that the whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom that God had put in his heart. This is a man that we ought to study. It's just an incredible man in history, also in the nation of Israel. He just did a lot of things for the nation. His father David was an incredible man, a man after God's own heart. He wrote the book of Psalms, David did. And then his mother, Bathsheba, was the woman that David had an adulterous affair with. And then he killed her husband, Uriah, to cover up the affair. So there's a lot of problems in the beginning of Solomon's life. Probably some controversy about who he was because of who his mother was. A lot of controversy surrounding his birth. And then he takes over the kingdom. He was about 20 years old, 19 or 20 years old when he takes over the kingdom, give or take a couple of years. And he's immediately saddled with one of the largest building projects in the history of humanity. He builds the first temple there in Jerusalem, which would have cost in excess of $150 billion in today's dollars. I mean, no, it's a couple of bucks. How many think that's? And it turns out, though, to be this incredible site in the ancient world, this incredible temple that he builds. And then he builds a palace there also in the thing. And then he starts to institute this taxation on the 12 provinces that would support the palace. He has a shipping fleet. He begins to get Israel involved in trade and shipping. He begins to bring in different building projects. He begins to bring in all these things that they had never seen before as a nation, begins to develop them as a nation. Because to this point, they had been entirely shepherds. They had been sheep herders on the backside of hills. And the nation had not been anything great until Solomon arrives. And so he establishes trade relations and treaties. He establishes all these things that they had never seen before and policies and procedures that they didn't have until he came. And then, of course, he was filled with wisdom, as our theme verse says, from God. He was filled with wisdom. And so he wrote a tremendous amount. He wrote three of the books in the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs that we all know and love, where he gives the wisdom to us, then the book of Ecclesiastes, and then he also wrote the book that we don't talk about in church, right? The hot and steamy Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs. Right, some of you said amen to that. All right, so he passed on a lot of wisdom to us in a lot of different ways that form and shape our theology, form and shape the world and the wisdom that God had given him. And of course, we know that later on in his life, he got into trouble. He married over 700 women. How many know that's a recipe for disaster? Again, the 300 concubines. He just got himself into all crazy types of things. And so Solomon, if you think about his life, you notice that he lets himself get led into idolatry near the end. And then he leaves behind a broken kingdom. And so Solomon, in all of his life, there's a lot of things that we can learn from him in this series. A lot of things that we'll learn from his life. So he, of course, at his height, was one of the wisest kings who ever lived. But he didn't start that way. That's not how his life started. In fact, today we're going to study 1 Chronicles chapter 22. This is David, his father, bringing Solomon before the nation. Before David is going to pass on, he brings him before the nation and he introduces him. So here's his introduction. He says, my son Solomon is young and inexperienced. How many know that's a great, great way to be introduced? And the house, though, that he's going to build for the Lord should be of great magnificence and fame and splendor in the sight of all the nations. Now, I don't know how Solomon felt, but I guarantee you, if you're honest with yourself, would not have been cool with this introduction. You would not have liked this introduction to the nation. Here's your next leader, everybody. He's young and inexperienced. He's got no idea what he's doing. Come on, somebody. The word young literally means there to be untested. And so he's saying he's never been in the political arena. He's never been a leader of people. He's always been a servant. He's never been in a leadership role. And so then inexperience is an interesting word in the Hebrew there. Because the inexperience in the Hebrew, this word would be most often used in your Bible to reference an ox or a calf that you would kill in order to have a really good steak. How about that? Because you know why? Because that word inexperienced, it means soft, tender, and weak. How about that, everybody? You like that one here? So David's actually saying to the nation of Israel, here's your next leader. He's young, he's inexperienced, completely untested. He's never been in leadership, and he's soft, everybody. Like, turn the knife, just thanks, you know, just keep on. So David's announcing him as this untested, weak child, and yet he has this incredible, magnificent thing that he's also supposed to accomplish. He's supposed to do this incredible thing, supposed to build God's temple, a place of great splendor and magnificence. I want you to know that I believe a lot of us can find ourselves in this story today, in Solomon's life, because what God has called you to do is of great importance. What God has called you to do in your life, the plan he has for you is amazing. The things he has for you to do is incredibly important. It's incredible magnificence that God has called you to. And yet for so many of us, we kind of identify with Solomon's weaknesses. We identify with the weakness. We say, well, man, I just feel untested. I don't feel ready for what it is that God is calling me to do. Or I'm inexperienced. Or maybe I'm a little bit soft. Or maybe I'm too young to do it. Or maybe my past, I was too sinful. Or maybe I'm too old. Maybe I feel like life is passing me by. And we begin to experience these things. And we say, well, I don't see the skills in myself that I see in other people. And so I'm just not ready to accomplish what God has for me. That I can't ever do that. And you know, I want to remind you today that God loves to use our weaknesses. In fact, it's out of our weaknesses that God builds greatness. It's out of our weaknesses that God shows himself great. And he did it in Solomon's life. I believe he wants to do it in your life. God's called you to greatness, yet we're so good at discounting ourselves. We are just excellent at discounting ourselves from what God has called us to do. So today I want to talk for just a few moments about the journey that Solomon takes. The journey he takes from goodness to greatness. And the principles that help him as David is imparting into him this job, this task of building the temple. I want to remind you that all of us are on this journey. All of us are going along the way that God has called us to. And I believe that this journey of growing from weakness to greatness is a lifelong journey. It's a lifelong journey. It's, by the way, though, it is why one of the reasons that this church exists. It's to help you get to where, from where you are to where God has called you to be. That he has called you to do things for the kingdom of God. And so I think we can learn from this. We're going to study this throughout the whole series, especially today. I want to give you four principles out of this charge that David gives to Solomon to help you make that transition. Because how did he go from being young and inexperienced to being one of the wisest and greatest kings who ever ruled Israel? Four principles we learned from the passage. You guys ready? Chapter 22. Jot it down if you're taking notes. The first thing that you're going to need is clarity. First thing you're going to need in your life is clarity. You're never going to accomplish great things in life. You'll never accomplish those. You'll never be great in your life unless you have a clear vision of what it is you're supposed to accomplish. What it is you're supposed to be doing. Because David said in verse 5, as he delivers this clarity to Solomon, he says, the house to be built for the Lord that you're supposed to build should be of great magnificence and fame and splendor in the sight of all the nations. And so David said, so I'm going to invest in it. So David said, I'm going to set you up for success, which is what parents should do. We set our kids up for victory. So he makes extensive preparations before his death. And then verse 7, he says to Solomon, or verse 6, sorry, he makes it extensive. Then he called for him to come to him. So he's speaking to Solomon now, and he charged him. He gives him clarity to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. And then verse 7, he says, my son, I had it in my heart to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me and said, you've shed too much blood. You've killed too many people, fought too many wars, David. You're not to build the house for my name because you have shed blood on the earth in my sight. But you will have a son who will be a man of peace. And Solomon, the name Solomon means peace. Of peace and rest, and I'll give him rest from all his enemies on every side. His name will be Solomon, and I'll grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign. And he is the one who will build a house for my name. And so David is referencing this prophecy that he received before Solomon was ever born, that he's giving him this charge, this clarity about what he's supposed to do. He's saying, Solomon, you were given as a gift. You were given as a gift in this life. You're supposed to build the temple in the name of the Lord. You're supposed to build this. God has told me about your destiny. God has told me. And he's speaking these words, this prophetic word into Solomon's life. And I want to stop for just a moment and point out that he said that it would be a time of rest. Because a lot of times when we think about God giving us rest or we think about taking a rest in our own lives, a lot of times we'll think about that in terms of being tired or being lazy even. When we think about we can stop and rest. But I want to just point out to you that in this time of rest, God expected a temple to be built. God expected the temple to be built in this environment of peace. And so peace is a place of productivity, not inactivity. Rest is a place of productivity, not inactivity. When God calls us to rest, it's for an important reason. Because I believe when you rest, you can be refreshed, but you can also open your ears to the voice that God is speaking. And a lot of times in our own lives, when we set aside and we say, okay, I'm not going to work and work and work, I'm going to have a time of rest, a lot of times that shows dependence, where we say it doesn't all depend on us. It depends on Him. And so when we have these times where we stop acting like we're the ruler of the universe and we stop shutting out God's voice and we just stop for a moment and we open our ears to what He wants to say to us, that's when clarity can come. And so rest is a time of more productivity, not less. That's free. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, all right? Proverbs chapter 29, Solomon knew this, by the way. He understood this. He said, where there is no vision, the people perish. But the one that keeps the law, happy is he. Where there is no vision, they perish. If you don't have a clear vision for your life, if you don't have the word of God in your life, if you have no vision for where you're supposed to go or what you're supposed to do, everything else just evolves into chaos. If there's no clarity about what you're supposed to do for the kingdom of God, then everything else starts to fall apart. The wheels start to come off. Think about this today. The life that you're living, the life that you're embracing today, is the result of decisions that you've made or things that you've allowed. And you have to have a clear vision where you're going, because nobody ever backs into the things that they desire. The decisions that you've made and the things that you've allowed and the paths that you've walked have brought you to where you are today. You never back into the things that you desire. It's not by accident. So many of us have these goals that we want to accomplish, but we're not doing anything about it. We have these visions and things, but we're not actually doing anything. We have no plan to get there. We have no idea of what it is that God's calling us to accomplish. And some of you are saying, well, I want to have a better marriage, or I want to be closer to the Lord, or I want to raise great kids, or I want to be physically fit. Come on, somebody. I want to do these things. I want all these things in my life, but there's no plan to get there. There's no plan in saying. We kind of say, and there's nothing wrong with those goals. Those are great things to desire, but if you don't have a plan for it, you'll never get to your goal. You never achieve it. Like, think about it. If you've never met anybody who was physically fit, somebody who's just ripped, they're hitting the gym and all that, and you ask them, like, how did this happen? Running marathons, they just get incredibly fit, and they're like, I don't know. I'm just lucky, I guess. I just started sleeping more and eating donuts, and then I ran a marathon. It was just incredible. It's just, you never meet anybody like that. You never meet somebody or interview them who has a great marriage, and you're like, how did you guys do it? How is this? And they're like, I don't know. Just lucky, I guess. We just never fight, and they're just great, and it's just that never happens. You guys understand this, right? That never, ever happens. You got to work at it. Nobody ever says, well, my kids just, they behave all the time. It's incredible. They just, I don't know. They just came out acting good. They're just incredible. Nobody ever says that. You got to work towards the goals that we have, for the visions we have, the plan we're executing. We got to have clarity. We got to know, because eventually, if we don't, everything heads towards decay. If we don't have clarity for our life, what God has called us to do, everything else, we experience death in those areas. So we got to have a vision. The Bible says in Jeremiah 29:11, God is speaking, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper. So He doesn't have a problem with clarity. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And if you're hurting today, if you're suffering, if you're going through a time in your life where you say, this is my darkest moment, this is the time that I hurt, I want you to know God does have a good plan for your life. That God does have a great plan for you, that God wants to use you to accomplish greatness in the kingdom of God. He has a dream for your life to give you a future and a hope. It is never too late to become who you might have been. It is never too late. So I want you to know God has a plan for you. He has that clarity. The problem is oftentimes we interpret messages like this or thoughts like this through the lens of modern day culture. We interpret, when we hear an idea that we need to have vision, we interpret it through the culture that we've been kind of programmed in. And thanks to our wonderful friends in Hollywood, when we hear these kind of things, we hear you need to have vision for your life. You need to have a purpose. We remove the God aspect of it. We're convinced of the principle. Culture believes in this principle as well. Yeah, you do need to have a vision and a purpose. But we just remove the God aspect of it. We remove any aspect of God's word from this idea. And so in today's culture, when you hear a message about what is your vision and what should you do and what's your purpose, we automatically, because we've been programmed that way, we automatically begin to think, well, then what do I want to do? What do I want to accomplish? What do I want to pursue? And we remove the God aspect of our lives. And the world will tell you, if you'll just look within, if you'll just follow your heart, then that will reveal to you what you need to be doing. Then that will reveal to you what you need to accomplish. And that's what your truest good should be, that there's just utopic happiness that you can achieve if you look within yourself. But the Bible says that the heart is deceitful. Amen. Bible says that the heart will deceive you every time. So you can't look within yourself to do that, because God says, I have plans for you. God is saying that He has plans for your life. It's not that you have plans for you. It's that God does. You can't remove the God portion of all this, or you will devolve into chaos just as fast as if you had no vision to begin with. If you remove the God aspect of it, because the world will tell you, just look within your heart and find your feelings, and that will be the highest good. But that's not what the Bible teaches at all. It's not what true clarity is. Clarity comes from heaven. Because at the end of the day, we are not using God to accomplish our plans. He is using us to accomplish his. The end of the day, that we're not using him to accomplish our plans. You got to change your perspective about the world. Thank you to the 12 of you that thought that was good, all right? I thought maybe they're amen and more online. I don't know. Maybe they just got, I thought it was good. All right, at the end of the day, many of us really see ourselves as the main character of our story. Many of us still see that. Even after we've gotten saved, we still try to place ourselves as the main character. And we fall in prey to this false gospel that says God exists to make my dreams come true. That he'll just do everything good for me, and that if I just believe in him, then he is obligated to do good things and keep me from trouble and adversity. That if I can just do this, this, and this, that he's just obligated to do it. He's obligated. Nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, Jesus even said this to his disciples, that I promise you, fellas, you're going to have trouble in this world. And if you believe that God just exists to make all of your dreams come true, a lot of times further down the road, you're going to become disenfranchised, and you may even walk away from the Lord, because you will walk through trouble. You will walk through adversity. You will walk through those things. And Jesus said it. He said, I promise you, you're going to have troubles in this life. I don't like that verse very much. I don't know about you, but that's not my favorite verse. But then he says, take heart, because I have overcome the world. So in the end, we win. That's how it all ends. But in the meantime, it's going to stink from time to time. There's going to be some terrible times from time to time. There's going to be some problems in life. And I want to just tell you right now that we are not the main character of this story called life. That God is using us to accomplish his plan from beginning of time to the end of time, that Jesus Christ is writing a story. And we have been called to support what God is trying to do. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, if you want to become my disciple, don't embrace yourself. You got to deny yourself. Take up your cross. Don't love yourself. You got to die to yourself and follow me. It says, take up your cross and follow me. And so we need to think about this gospel that requires us to follow. This gospel that requires us to follow Jesus. If you want to have clarity in your life, you want to live the life that God has called you to live, you want to leave the legacy that God has called you to leave, you want to live this promise, this plan that he has for your life, you got to submit to him. Solomon knew it. Proverbs, he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. I love that part of the verse, lean not, because so many times we'll get confused in life. So many times you'll say, well, I'm walking through this and I just don't understand what's happening or why God would do that. There's so many seasons in my life where I have confusion, where I feel like I don't know why God is asking me to do this. And I don't know why people are acting like that. And I don't understand why God would say I need to do this or give that or be there or serve there or do whatever. I just don't see it. Well, Solomon understood that, and he's saying you can't trust yourself. You can't lean on your own understanding. If I served a God that was big enough for me to understand, I wouldn't serve a God that was bigger than myself. If I want to have a God who's bigger than me, then I can't lean on my own understanding. I have to lean on him. I have to lean on him. You can't trust yourself. You have to trust the Lord with all your heart. In all your ways, submit to him, and then he'll make your path straight. Submit to him. Here's the deal. You want clarity for your life. You want to be the person God has created you to be. You got to submit to him. You want his plans for your life. You got to submit to the creator. You can't look within your created self. You got to look to your creator. Like, we really can't accomplish all that much as a church, to be honest with you, until you and I say, you know what? God's word is final. Until we come to a place in our lives where we say, you know what? God has the right to be God. In our opinions, in our feelings, in our emotions, in our decisions, and all that we do, we have to come to a place where we say God has the right to be God. And where God has an opinion, we will submit to it. Where God has an opinion on something, because in today's culture, we look inside of ourselves, we decide what feels right. Everything is a gut instinct. We decide, well, that doesn't feel right in the moment, or I don't think that's right, or I think I should feel a certain way about this. And we begin to make these decisions based on what we feel inside. And then if God's word says something contrary to it, we just ignore it. We just decide like we didn't even hear that. We just didn't even read that chapter this morning. We're just going to go on with what we feel. And we begin to discount the word of God. We ignore like it never even existed. But you really want God's plan for your life. In all your ways, submit to him. In all your ways. We talked about this in January because submission is not really submission until you have to submit. When we like what God is saying, we're just kicking it, right? We're just hanging out with God. Everything is good. Everything is fine until we come to a place where God says something like, you can't do that. Or you shouldn't be there. Or you shouldn't say that. Or you shouldn't act this way. Or you shouldn't have those thoughts. And until we get to that place, it's all great. Until we get to a part where it's something we don't feel. Something we don't imagine. And then that's when submission comes into play. Because submission is not submission until we need to submit. And so we got to get into God's word to find clarity. You want clarity in your life. You want to begin to see what God has for you. We got to get into his word. So this week, you're not going to look within yourself. You're going to look to God's word for that clarity. And if God's word speaks contrary to how we feel, we got to get to the place where we say God has the right to be God. I can't do whatever I want. I can't say whatever I want. I can't hang out wherever I want. I can't do all the things that I want to do. I have to submit to what God is asking me to do. And guess what? If you'll submit to him, we'll go back to Proverbs. If you'll submit to him, then he'll make your path straight. Because his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His plans are a lot better than the plans that we have for our own lives. So we have to submit. And so Solomon here is receiving clarity from his father. He's receiving clarity that Solomon, you're called. Solomon, you're called to build the temple. Solomon could have said, you know what? I've got a plan for my life. I've looked deep within my life, and I don't feel like building a temple. I don't feel like doing a 22-year construction project. I don't feel like any of that. And if he had said that, he wouldn't have been the man that we know him to be today. He wouldn't have written the book of Proverbs. And so through his father, the Lord is speaking vision and clarity into Solomon's life. You're going to be the one to build the temple. And then Solomon tells us, acknowledge him in all your ways. He says, acknowledge God in all of your ways, and he'll make your path straight. Number two, if we're going to go from weakness to greatness, we have to have teachability. So we have to find clarity first and foremost, but then this one is just as important. We have to have teachability. Not only do we have to have what God is calling us to do, we need to know what he is calling us, and that's what David is telling Solomon first, what he's called to do, but then we also have to be teachable in the process. Verse 12, David says to him, may the Lord give you discretion and understanding when he puts you in command over Israel so that you keep the law of your God. So now David is telling him, he told him what he's supposed to do, and now he's telling him, Solomon, if you're going to do it, you're going to need a whole lot more wisdom than you have right now. You're going to need a lot of discretion. You need to ask God for wisdom and discretion. You have to pray that God gives you that wisdom, to which Solomon probably was tempted to say, like a lot of you, he was probably tempted to reply with, hey, Pops, thanks for the kingdom. Like, I really appreciate all the money you gave me to build the temple. That's really great. And that prophecy, that's cool, you know, that I'm the man and I'm the great one. And that's really nice. I appreciate all you're going to do. But I think that's where the conversation ought to stop. Like, I don't know if you really should be telling me how to live my life and what I need to be asking God for. I don't think you really ought to be telling me what I need to do after this. I think you just need to hand off and just kind of go on into your place. Like, I don't think you ought to be telling me how to live my life, because by your own admission, right, you killed too many people to build a temple. You've been a man of war and blood, and God didn't pick you, he picked me. And so I think that the conversation, if you don't agree with me, let's go ask mom's first husband. Come on, somebody. I appreciate all you did, Dad, but you know, you're not exactly perfect, so I don't think I'm going to listen to what you have to say. I don't think you ought to be giving me wisdom and advice in this moment. Just thanks for the kingdom, and that's it. I think there's a lot of that in our culture today. I think there's a lot of that in our culture and the way it's been programmed into us, because we have access at younger and younger ages to more information than ever in the history of the world. We have access to more information quicker than we ever had before, and we believe that it's wisdom. But it's just knowledge. Because wisdom is the application of knowledge. And wisdom comes through maturity and it comes through age, but we have access to so much knowledge in today's culture, we fall for the trap to believe that we are wise. We fall for the trap to believe it, and it happens so often that we will discount the mentorship and the leadership of people ahead of us because we have seen their humanity, because ain't nobody perfect. And so we've seen the humanity of those ahead of us, and so we have just discounted and said, I'm not going to listen to anything you have to say. I'm not going to listen to any wisdom you could give. And we've come in contact with people's failures and their issues, and we discount their wisdom. And we say, I'm just going to go it alone. I'm just going to do it on my own. I'm going to go my own way. I'm not going to listen to what you have to teach. I've got it all figured out. Be honest with you, in our 20s and 30s is the most attractive time to do this. the time that we do this the most, where we're just tempted to say, hey, look, I love you, mom and dad, love you, grandpa, grandma, but like we don't want any of your stuff. We're going to burn all your furniture. We're going to, you know, get rid of all that because it's nasty and gross, and the design is awful, and we don't care what you're going to tell us and what advice you have for us, because we just want to do it ourselves, because we've seen the mistakes you've made, and we're not going to repeat those, and so we're not going to listen to anything you have to say. And we have this tendency in our lives. We say, we've seen the failures of your life, and we're not going to listen to the wisdom you want to pass down. It could have been easy for Solomon to say that to David, yet we know he had a teachable spirit. Because we read this where David has told him, you need wisdom and discretion. You need to ask the Lord for this. And then if you go to 2 Chronicles, this story we know about Solomon, this is after David has passed away and Solomon is now the king. The first thing he does, he went up to the bronze altar before the Lord in the tent of meeting, and he offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. First thing he does, and then that night, verse 7, that night God appeared to Solomon, and he said to him, ask for whatever you want me to give you. So this is Solomon's opportunity. God has told him, ask for anything you want. In verse 8, Solomon says, man, you've shown me great kindness to David, my father, and then you've made me king in his place. So Solomon's saying, I didn't get this position because of anything I did. It's because you made me king, Lord. It's because you chose me. And then here it is, verse 10, he says, give me wisdom and knowledge that I can lead this people that you have entrusted to me. He asked for the very thing that his father told him that he needed to ask for. The first chance Solomon gets to ask something of God, first chance he gets, he remembers these words, this clarity, he's teachable. He remembers what David told him to ask for. The first thing he asked is to receive from God what his father told him that he needed. What his father told him, and he realized, he said, I need wisdom and I need knowledge. That I don't have experience, I don't have the wisdom to lead the nation that you've entrusted to me. This position of humility, this position of teachability, this is something that Solomon had in his life. I wonder what would happen if in our church, from our younger people all the way up through our older people, if we begin to adopt this position of humility, we begin to have a teachable spirit. Begin to say, we're going to look at those who went after us, the generations who went before us, and we're going to begin to learn from them. And we don't want to repeat their mistakes, but we're going to learn from what they do have to teach. We're going to learn from the wisdom that they have, the knowledge that's been applied. We're going to begin to learn this. We're going to have a teachable heart. Here's the best definition of teachable that I have ever found, and that is that teachability is the ability to learn what you think you already know. Come on, parents, say amen this morning. Parents, you say, because there is nothing on this God-given planet more frustrating than trying to tell your child something and them saying, I know, I know, I know, I know. Well, if you know, why'd you ask me, all right? Come on, somebody. If you know, yes, you know everything. You know all the things. But so many times we think, we have it all figured out. And the reality is, if there is wisdom for us to glean, if you're going to reach the ultimate destination, if you're going to go from weakness to greatness, you're going to become who God has called you to be, you got to remain humble. You got to be teachable. We have to open our heart and say, I need clarity. I need teachability. And then number three, if we're going to take the journey, you're going to have tenacity. If you're going to make it to the end of the journey, you're going to have a little bit of grit, a little bit of tenacity in your life. You're going to be something inside of you that wants to fight. Because David tells Solomon, verse 13, he's moving on now in verse 13, he says, then you'll have success if you're careful to observe the decrees, ask for the wisdom, and then be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. You know why he tells him this? Because Solomon's going to have a lot of opportunities to be discouraged, a lot of opportunities to be afraid. David knows this. He says, in this next series in that you're going in, and this word strong there is the idea of urgency. This word strong is the idea of urgency, and then courageous means to be bold, to take some risks. He said, you're going to have to build this temple and you're going to do something great for God. And anytime you do that, there is going to be adversity. You have to be strong and courageous. Solomon's going to be building this temple for 22 years. That's a long time to be in construction. 22 years he's building the temple and then he builds the palace. He's going to have a lot of adversity come against him. And in your own life, when you try to accomplish something for God, there is going to be adversity. There's times where you want to give up. There are going to be times where you want to throw in the towel and say, that's it, I'm out. I quit. When God has called you to this journey, you're going to have tenacity to see the end of it. You're going to have tenacity. Because if it was easy, if this thing that God had called us to, if it was easy to change the world, if it was easy, then everybody would do it. Everybody would do it. Everybody would be changing the world, but very few people change the world because very few people have the fight and tenacity to get back up, to get back up, to get back up, to say that God's will is going to be done. That we're a part of that and we're going to have the tenacity to fight, to be strong and to be courageous, that I'm going to be bold no matter what comes to pass, and I'm going to be courageous no matter what the world throws at me. How many times I fall down, I'm going to get back up because God has called me to it. We have to have that tenacity in our lives. I want to give you the resume of one of the greatest Americans who ever lived. We're going to walk through this resume line by line. All right, one of the greatest Americans that we have ever read about. The first one is he failed in business. Come on, somebody. That's a good start. He defeated for the state legislator. He tried a new business, and that one failed too, right? Just get out of business. Then his fiance died. Then he had a nervous breakdown, which I think a lot of us would have, all right? And then the next one, he ran for Congress and was defeated. He ran again and was defeated again. He ran for the Senate and lost. He's just, you know, going, ran for vice president and lost. So went back, tried to run for the Senate again, defeated, and then was elected the president of the United States of America. Come on, somebody, that was Abraham Lincoln. One of the greatest presidents this nation has ever seen. All these failures, defeated again and again and again. Like, I don't know about you, but somewhere right around, come on, let's bring it back. Somewhere right around, back, right around here, I'm out. Like, I quit. Like, I see, and like, she's dead, I'm gonna go ahead and do the next one, right? The next one there, have that, and then I'm out. Like, I quit. I'm out of here. That's the end of things. I cash out. Yet he made it all the way to be the president of the United States. In our nation, you know why? Because it doesn't matter how many times you fail, it matters how many times you try. Tenacity. Matters how many times you get back up again. Just because it's not working right now doesn't mean God hasn't called you to it. Just because it's not working in this season doesn't mean God hasn't called you to it. Just because you're up against resistance doesn't mean that it's not going to work. In fact, if you're not meeting resistance, then you're not taking ground. If you're not experiencing resistance in the calling that God has on your life, if you're not experiencing, then you're not taking ground. That one's free for you this morning, all right? Because Solomon said himself, Proverbs chapter 24, for though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again, but the wicked stumble when calamity strikes. The righteous fall seven times, he rises again. That word seven there in the Hebrew, it means completion and fullness. It's saying that even the righteous will fall, but they get back up again because they know that they've been called to it. They know what God has called them to accomplish. They know what God has called them to do in this world. And so tenacity says they get back up again. Because you're going to have a moment where times don't work well. You're going to have problems in this life. You're going to have times when the storms rage around you. You're going to have times where you get introduced to the nation as inexperienced and young and can't do anything. And what do you do in those moments? You have to say, I'm going to get back on my feet again because I know what God has called me to do. And I know that I just keep getting up. If I keep getting up and I keep accomplishing the things that he has called me to accomplish, that eventually the will of God will be done. The promise of God will come to pass. That the will of God, we have to have tenacity. Because you got to have clarity, you got to have teachability, you got to have tenacity. And then number four, as we close, we have to have purity. We have to keep our hearts pure. I love this charge that David gives to Solomon. Because then in verse 19, as he closes out his thoughts, he says to Solomon, he says, now devote your heart and soul to seeking the Lord your God. You would think with a project this size about to happen in just a few months, you would think with something like this that David would end with, now devote your heart and soul to building the temple. But he doesn't. He says, devote your heart and soul to seeking the Lord your God and then build the temple. Then build the sanctuary. So he leads with what is actually most important. He says, devote your heart and soul. Because we have to make sure as we pursue God's plans for our lives that we keep what is most important. Most important. As we pursue the call that God has for us, if God is telling us to build the sanctuary, whatever that looks like in your life, whether it's to build your family or a business or it's to build a ministry or your calling in life, whatever that looks like in your life, my question for you this morning then would be, are you more devoted to the sanctuary or to the Savior? Because there's a danger in Christian's life. In this life we've been called to live, there's a danger to be too devoted to what we are called to do and not devoted to our Lord and Savior. To be so wrapped up in what he has called us to do in this vision, and we have a teachable spirit and we have the vision and the clarity from God, and we become very passionate and we have the tenacity to get it done, and we wind up doing everything for God instead of having a life lived with God. That's not what he intended for us to do. God wants to have a relationship with us. He doesn't want us running around always trying to do things for him and never having a relationship with him. Christ wants to have a relationship with us, to have this walk with us. At the end of the day, the most important thing in your life is to know God, to devote your heart and soul to knowing God. And everything else is just a byproduct of that. Everything else flows from that relationship. Everything else in our lives flows from that relationship with him. The clarity, it flows from your relationship with God. The teachability, it flows from being in right standing with God. The tenacity flows from having that relationship you can run to. Everything else flows out of this purity that we have with God, because Zechariah chapter 4 says it this way. It says, this is the word, not by might, nor by power, not what you can do, not how hard you can work, not how many good deeds you can heap up, none of that, but by my spirit, says the Lord God Almighty. Bow your heads with me this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed today. I just want to close with a prayer that we would have clarity in our life. If you've been wandering and you wonder what your vision should be and you wonder what you should be doing for the kingdom of God, I'm just going to pray that we have clarity. And for some of us, that we would have humility to be teachable. That we would come to a place where we would say, I don't know it all. I can't fix it all. I'm not the runner of this universe. That we would just be teachable in our lives. And then for some of you who have wanted to give up and you're in a tough place today and you say, I just can't go any further forward. For those of you who say that, that you would have a new sense of tenacity, that God would put strength in your heart to be strong and courageous. Before we get to any of those though, I want to talk to those of you, maybe a few of you who came here today and you're far from God. And maybe you're in this room today, or maybe you're watching online and you're saying, I'm far from him. And I want to have that clarity, and I want to have the teachability and tenacity and purity. I want that, but I just don't have a relationship with him. If that's you today, I just want to pray with you. Because I want you to know that you're not here by accident. You're not here in this building this morning or watching online. You're not doing that by accident. God is drawing you. And if you feel that in your heart, you feel that faint drawing, and you say, I want to make it right today. I want to have that relationship with God. I want to submit to his will for my life. Because I promise you, the plan he is calling you to is greater than any plan you have for yourself. God is not trying to make your dreams come true. He has a greater dream for you. And I don't care where you've come from. I don't care what you've been or what you've done. All I know is that God loves you. And so if you want to have that relationship with him today, I just want to pray with you. And every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I'm not going to make you stand up or come to the front. I'm not in this to embarrass you at all. I just want to connect you with Jesus. And so if that's you today, nobody else is looking around, but would you do me the favor? If you say, include me in that prayer, I want to make that decision. I want to be bold. If you say that right now, you want to pray that prayer, would you do me the favor right now? Would you raise your hand wherever you are? Just slip it up high. Great job. Great job. Great job. I see it. That's you. You say, I want to pray that prayer. Is there anyone else? You want to join those three? Just stretch your hand up right now. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you the words to the prayer, and the church is going to pray it with you. And we can give those words, and we can encourage you in saying them, but you have to mean them in your heart. So come on, church, let's pray this prayer together. And all those who raised your hand, pray this prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for all of my sins, for all my mistakes. I submit to you. I accept what you did on the cross. I make you the Lord of my life. Give me clarity. Give me vision. In Jesus' name. And God, I thank you today that you are doing things and changing hearts in the lives of Victory Harvest Church. Lord, that you are giving vision. Lord, I pray that you would give clarity to those, Lord, where clarity is clouded. That you would begin to speak into their lives. Lord, I pray for those that you would give a spirit of humility across our church, a spirit of teachability. Lord, that we would know we don't know it all. Lord, that we need you to teach us first, and we would begin to learn from others and allow them to teach, God. And Lord, I pray for those who feel like they're on their darkest moment, who want to give up. Lord, I pray, give them a spirit of tenacity. Give them encouragement, Lord. Give them strength that only you can give. Lord, I thank you that you will be with them. Lord, as we walk this journey that you have called us to, that you will be with us, make us strong and courageous. And Lord, I pray that we would always be pure before you. Lord, that we would learn to love you first. Lord, not that what we can accomplish for you, not any deeds, things that we can heap up, God, but that we would learn to be devoted to the Savior. And Lord, I pray all these things, Lord, that you would begin, Father, to make that change in our hearts, that we begin to live our lives for you. And we'll give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise for it. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's church said amen and amen. Can we put our hands together for what God has done today?